You take your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to focus on many verses tonight. Our text is Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22. And that's where we'll begin our reading tonight. And we're going to talk about faith, the title deed. And we'll explain that as we continue this evening. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, I have to admit, when Pastor Ken gave me this passage to preach, I didn't have a clue what I was going to do. I thought, great, we'll be able to pray and go home. And all of God's people said, amen. So let's pray, all right? You read these three verses, and it's not moving at all. It's just a bunch of random statements, but I want us to see tonight how it works in the context of what we've been talking about. But in order for us to make sense of these verses, we have to do some groundwork. So that's what we're going to do, and then we'll focus in on our text tonight. But as we've studied the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 10 and 11 up to this point, we have seen that faith is important to God. In fact, God, through the writer of Hebrews, calls each of us to live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In chapter 10, verse 38, the writer says this, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So just in the chapters 10 and 11, we get the idea that the focus here, the writer of Hebrews is calling believers to live by faith. And all of us here would agree with that. We wouldn't argue that statement that we as Christians are called to live by faith. However, it's easier said than done. Faith is a funny thing. It's one of those terms or words that you use to describe itself. You go around and you ask people, well, what is faith? And faith is, well, you got to have faith. You know, it's hard to define. And unfortunately, because it's very hard to define and it's very vague to a lot of people, it's hard for us to live out faith. So I want us to understand what faith is in our context of Hebrews 11 and see how that translates into our text of Hebrews 11, 20 through 22. So we know faith is important, we know it's good. But unfortunately for most people, our lives are never changed by it because we don't know what it means. So in Hebrews 11, we have the opportunity to learn what faith is and to learn how to live by faith. The writer is going to continue, especially in our context tonight, to go illustration after illustration of people who lived by faith. And hopefully, by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, you were able to identify with one of the characters in there and how to live by faith. But before we look at our text, let's start with the definition. And I know we've already gone over this several weeks ago, but you got to hang with me in order for our text tonight to make sense. I want you to see how the pieces come together. So look at verse 1. We'll go quickly. But Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is." That word is in the emphatic position, which means when you read it, it's supposed to read, "Now faith is," and then he's going to continue to tell you what faith is. He's going to define it and then tell us what it looks like. So how does he define faith for us in this context? Look at the rest of the verse. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've heard this verse a million times, but how many of us have actually gone away with the understanding of what that means? Therefore, faith doesn't impact the way that we live. So what does he mean when he says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? He's talking about a solid conviction or a confidence in a future reality with God. Now let me word it in a little bit different of a way to give us some understanding. Faith is the title deed to the promises of God yet to be fulfilled. So what is a title deed? If faith in this context is the title deed to the promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled, what's a title deed? A title deed is simply a legal right to property. Many of you in here are homeowners. Let's say I were to go and I had a desire to purchase a cabin up north. What would I do? I'd go to the bank, I'd meet with them, we'd line up the finances, I'd sign some paperwork. And when the process is all through, I have some papers and a set of keys, and they hand them to me and they say, "This property is yours." Now, there's a problem with that. The property up north is mine. However, where am I? I'm here. I'm not up there. I'm not there to claim it. So even though the property is mine, I am not up there to possess it. Does that make sense? Use that imagery in this context, because in Hebrews chapter 11, we are aware of the promises that God has made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God made promises to these men. But by the time these men died, what were they holding on to? Promises. They had yet to be fulfilled. They were promised descendants. They were promised land. But as of right now in their lives, they didn't possess any of them. They could have thrown their hands in the air. They could have walked away from God. Said, "Oh, you made us these promises. I don't see it really coming to fruition, so I'm going a different direction." But they didn't. Think about it this way. We have been given promises from God that have yet to be fulfilled. I have not seen Jesus face to face. I have not been to heaven and come back to write a book about it. I haven't. I have not been perfected. So there are promises that God has made to his children that we still haven't possessed yet. But it doesn't mean they're not true. So faith is the title deed. It's my piece of paper. It is the evidence that reveals to me what is mine. Just as I'm here with the paperwork and the keys in my hand in my cabin up north, it's mine even though I'm not there. And even though I have not been to heaven and that I have not seen Jesus face to face, it doesn't mean they're not mine. Faith is the title deed. So look at the end of verse 1. So what does he go on to describe? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the evidence of the truth that man cannot see, but God said. So we're trusting in God's word. This is explained more in verses 13 to 16. Look at that. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Look how these people that we'll read about in Hebrews 11 are described. They are described as dying in faith, not having received the promises. They believe the promises of God, even though they have not received them. Their faith was the title deed. They knew the promises were theirs. They believed God would bring them to fruition one day, whether it was in their lifetime or some other time. They believed God. So what we're going to see tonight in Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22, are examples of men who had not received the physical fulfillment of God's promises, but who took possession of them in their heart. They believed God. So as 13 to verse 16 describe these people for us in a general way, verse 17 begins to get very specific of these examples and illustrations of who these people were. And look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham, legend. We know the story. Heard it in early in Sunday school. Abraham, by faith, took his son to the mountain. He trusted that God would provide a way. All right? He goes to offer up his son. The voice tells him to stop, provides a ramp. We know the story. Abraham, legendary faith. And we hear the story, and we're like, yeah, but I'll never have that kind of faith. I can't really identify with Abraham. That's cool. But God's not going to ask me to sacrifice my child. That's why he gave us verses 20 through 22. Because the beauty of the book of Hebrews, and I want you to get this, is not every person who lives by faith will be called to lead an army. They won't be called to kill giants. They won't be called to lead thousands. They won't even be called to sacrifice their son. The reality is most of us will be called to live by faith as mothers and fathers, as husbands and wives, as employees or employers, as lay people in the local church. That's what God has called our life of faith to look like. And it doesn't mean that you are less important, and it doesn't mean that you have a weaker faith than Abraham because he was asked to offer his son, and all you're going to do is ask to live a life of faith as a mother. What's important to God is that you live a life of faith. So now we come to verses 20 through 22, and as we've already read, these verses are not exciting. Isn't it funny? He starts in verse 17 through verse 19 and talks about like the greatest act of faith that we know in the scriptures, and then the context to follow is like, oh, that's boring. But look what our verses talk about tonight. Let's start in verse 20. Let's make some observations as we go through. Verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Let's talk about who Isaac is for just a moment. Isaac lived longer than any of the other patriarchs listed. Yet he has less face time in the scriptures. He was easily the least spectacular of all the men mentioned. We know more about Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, all these men we raise up and know all the stories. And yet there's ordinary Isaac. We know more of his failures than we do of his successes. Now let's think about this for a moment tonight. As we look at verse 20 and we read, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Wouldn't you think that if God was, which he did, he wrote the scriptures and he was recording in Hebrews 11, this great faith chapter, and he wanted to write down examples of what incredible faith looks like, that he would choose a different event than what he chose. I mean, think about Isaac's life. If I were to go through Isaac's life and I were to think of an amazing faith event, it's when he was a young boy and his dad says, hey, get up on the altar. Yes, sir. And he just lays there. Man, what an act of faith. But yet that's not what God records for us in his word as Isaac's act of faith. The act of faith that God chooses comes from Genesis 28, verses 3 through 4, and it says this, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." It's not this incredible, "I led an army, I defeated a giant," type of faith that we read about in the scriptures. It's when Isaac was an old man, he blessed his sons with the blessing of God based on the promises of God. And that's what God recognizes in Isaac's life as an act of faith. So why does God choose this act of faith? We'll come back to that. Look at verse 21. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." So we know a little bit about Isaac, but we know a lot more about Jacob. And when we look at Jacob throughout Scripture, we know that his life was full of ups and downs spiritually. We know that he walked by faith. We know other times where he stumbled by sight. We know that he had times of great faith, and he also had times of great fear. I mean, when we look at Jacob to be in the Hall of Faith chapter, that should give great encouragement to all of us. I mean, the guy's name means deceiver. When you look at Jacob throughout Scripture, he was a liar. He was disrespectful to his parents. He was a thief. He wrestled with God. His brother wanted to kill him. That's what we know of Jacob throughout the Scripture. He was unkind to his father. He was controlled by his mother. He was jealous of his brother. But yet God loved him, blessed him, and used him. And in verse 21, we see that there was an act of faith that God recognized in his life. And it was when Jacob, in Genesis 48, was an old man. And he's leaning on the side of his bed, and Joseph brings his two sons in. And in verses 15 and 16, we read this, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" The act of faith that God recognized, that God records for us in the scriptures, right here in Jacob's life, is as an old man dying, he brings in his grandsons before him and blesses them with the promises of God. Why? Why would God choose this event? We'll come back to that. Look at verse 22. What's more intriguing about these characters listed is by the time we get to verse 22, we read about Joseph. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." We know the most about Joseph in Scripture, and most of what we know is incredible. He's one of the most godly men that we read about in our Scriptures. So we read about an act of faith in Joseph's life, and which one are we going to choose, right? Here Joseph was thrown into a pit. His brothers wanted to kill him. He's sold as a slave. He was falsely accused, thrown into prison. He's called upon to interpret dreams. Pharaoh raises him up to second in command. He saves his nation from a famine. It's like you just time and time again, God is blessing, God is blessing, God is blessing. All of these different events that God could have chosen to record for us in the Hall of Faith chapter, yet God gives us that he wants to move his bones. Why? Why? So many incredible things to choose from. But God chooses Genesis 50, verse 24, and it says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. I mean, there is not a more exciting verse in the Bible, right? Hey, move my bones when you leave. But yet, this is the account that God records for us as an amazing act of faith in the life of Joseph. So what can we take away from our text tonight? Let's make some observations together. Number one, all of these men were different, but they still lived by faith. All of these men were different, yet they still lived by faith. Let's recall who these men were. Isaac was ordinary. He was nothing special. Nothing we have recorded of him really stands out in our minds like a Joseph. He was ordinary. Jacob was mostly selfish and greedy in what we find recorded for him in Scripture. And Joseph was extremely godly. All of these men were in different places spiritually. They were in different circumstances physically, but they all lived by faith. You can take great encouragement from that. One was ordinary, one was selfish and greedy, one was godly, yet God records in each one that they lived by faith. So you know what I can take from that? It doesn't matter what your position or status in life. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter if you're an upfront or behind-the-scenes person. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're sick or healthy. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. As imperfect as all of us are, we can live by faith. Number two. Not only were they different and still lived by faith, but their faith improved with age. Another observation of our text tonight is that all three of these men were old. They were about to die. They were about to pass on into eternity. But faith improved with age. You know, something you realize as you get older is the most important things that matter in life and eternity will always get better. And I'm not talking about money, because you won't always have it. And I'm definitely not talking about your looks, because you won't always have those either. And those of you who are older understand, right? I'm not talking about your health, because unfortunately you can't always have good health either. None of those things in the grand scheme of eternity matter. But you know what does matter? Your genuine walk with God. And I guarantee you, you talk to any gray-haired person in this church, and they will say that their walk with God to this day is much more personal and more amazing than when they first believed. Why? Because over time, your faith grows, it matures. I mean, look back to when you first became a believer up until now and all the things that you have gone through, whether it's physical things or spiritual things or financial things, all designed by the hand of God in your life to make you more like Christ. Would we change any of it? The heartache, the pain, all of that God uses to shape you to who you are today. So what we see is faith improves with age, and what matters is your genuine walk with God. I love this thought. Christ is infinite. And because he's infinite, there will always be more of him to know. Isn't that cool? Just when I think I have arrived, I've highlighted every verse in my Bible. I've read Philippians 45 times. I know it. Christ is infinite, so there will always be more of him to know. So don't stop pursuing. these men, they didn't always make the right decision. We know that. Scripture records that for us. But by the end of their life, you know what they did do? They ended well. They had faith. Number three, their faith centered on God's promises, not their present circumstances. So not only were they different and believed, not only did their faith improve with age, but their faith centered on God's promises and not present circumstances. It wasn't based on what they had done. They had done some great things. They had done some incredibly horrible things, but they were resting and trusting in what God said. Notice how each verse reads. Go back to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. On what grounds? Concerning the things to come. Those promises that had yet to be fulfilled. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph's sons. What did he bless them with? The promises that had yet to be fulfilled. Look at Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, why did he mention the departure of the children of Israel? Because he knew God had promised them land that they hadn't attained yet. And by faith, when God provided that, hey, move me. I want to be there because I believe God. They had confidence because they believed God. So let's go back to our question. Why did God, through the writer of Hebrews, choose these three men and these specific instances to record for us in this book? And I believe it's because it demonstrates that they planned on God keeping his word. That's a powerful truth. Yeah. We know Abraham was going to offer his son great act of faith, but when we get to verses 20 to 22, you know what the powerful truth is? These three men planned on God keeping his word. Isaac planned on God keeping his word. That's why he passed on the blessing. Jacob, the same thing. And Joseph asked his bones to be moved because he believed God was going to do what he said he was going to do. So my question to you tonight is this. Do you live like God will keep his word? These men believed God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Do you? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, God said if you die without Christ, you'll be separated from him forever in a place called hell. Do you believe that? That's what God said. That if you die without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, rose again, now ascended into heaven, do you believe or not? Or are you just kind of rolling the dice that, oh, I'll take my chances that what he said could or could not be true? That's going to be a harsh reality. Do you believe what God said? Do you believe what God said when he tells us in the scriptures that you will never find fulfillment in anything but him? Yet we run to the things of this world to satisfy this longing in our soul. Whether it's other people, whether it's money, whether it's position, whether it's power, we long to fulfill this void in our life with something other than the Creator. And God said in his word, you are to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you believe what God said? Because I guarantee you, if you are running to the things of this world, then you already know in your heart of hearts that those things don't satisfy. There will always be a bigger TV, right? There will always be a better phone. I just got the iPhone 6, but the iPhone 7's around the corner. Oh. There will always be something, so it will never satisfy because God's the only thing that satisfies. Do you believe that? Do you believe when God tells us in His Word that all believers will be rewarded for their stewardship of gifts that He has given to them? Do you believe that? Do you believe that one day you will stand before your Creator and you will give an account for those things which He has gifted to you to reward you as His son or daughter for the gifts that He's given you? If you did believe that, do you think it would change the way you lived? The things that you desired, the things that you pursued. Do you believe what God said? These men in Hebrews believed the promises of God, and it shaped their life. Not perfectly, they were not perfect people, which we can take great comfort in that, because God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Blessed are the pure in heart, not perfect in heart, for they shall see God. But do you believe, as these men in Hebrews 11 believed what God said? Because there are ramifications for what you believe. There are consequences for what you believe. As different as these men were from one another, each presented an example of faith. The ordinary Isaac, the scheming Jacob, the godly Joseph. But one thing they had in common was they acted in view of what was to come. What's to come for you as a believer? Do you believe what God said awaits you? That He's preparing a place for you? That it's a place where He will dwell with you, that He will wipe away every tear, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, we will sing praises to the Lamb of God. That's what awaits you. And I love, go back to verses 13 to 16, because that was what really moved these people to live the way that they lived. These people all died in faith, not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Your home is not here. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. They longed for something greater, and that was to be with God. That is our title deed. That is what we hold on to, knowing what lies ahead, even though we can't possess it right now. That home up north, I'm still here. I don't got it, but it's mine. You know what's awesome is that heaven awaits us, and we're not there to possess it right now, but it's still mine. So these men maintain their worship right to the end of life, persevering in faith in the future of what God had foretold. Do you? Do you hold on to those same promises like these men? Father, thank You for our truths tonight. Lord, we can open up, and even in difficult passages of Scripture, we can put these puzzle pieces together and really ask ourselves some important questions. Lord, these men were different, but they lived by faith. We know that their faith matured and grew as they got older, and we knew that their faith was grounded in You and in your promises, not in their present circumstances. And I pray that for everyone here tonight. I pray that just as these men believed your promises and believed what you had said and told them, that we will take your words that we hold in our hands and we would hold on to the promises that you have made to us. And that we would rejoice and long for what awaits us. Because if we believe what you said, it will change the way that we live now. So, Father, do that work in our inner man. Give us a passion and a longing for you. Help us to seek those things which are above. Father, we're thankful for the tonight, and we pray that these things would be rooted in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.